a little bit different. 100,000 young adults around the nation over the last 16 years. She has worked with the LA Congress, Applied Biblical Studies Conference, and so much more through her passion of giving and her gift of humor and speech. Please help me welcome, for our very first Cleveland Catholic Women's Conference, our very first speaker, Mary Bielski.
Awesome.
All right, how are you ladies doing? All right, turn to someone next to you and say, today is going to be an amazing day. Turn to the other woman and say, I like your shoes. Compliment somebody. Come on, we have enough burdens. It's time to bring some joy up in here. I am so excited to be here. I'm so honored to be here. Love that some of you are still complimenting. Keep it going. Some of you are like, I'm just going to keep saying blessing on my friend. Good, because this is going to be a great day. I'm so excited to be here. I want to share a little bit of my story and go deeper, but this conference for me has some great significance as well. I met Jen 10 years ago at a Theology of the Body conference or retreat with the Theology of the Body Institute. And what was so crazy about that experience is that I didn't know that she was the one that was part of a big encounter that I had with the Lord, and particularly with Our Lady. It was 10 years ago. I was at a conference just like this, smaller room, and someone was reading Isaiah 61, and I was really struggling. I'm going to share pretty vulnerably. The Lord told me this morning as I was in prayer is just share your heart and share your brokenness. And I think we're living in a time where we need some radical encounters, and we need radical vulnerability and radical women to stand and proclaim the truth of who God is in the midst of our struggles. And I want to be that woman today. And so 10 years ago when I was in the midst of a lot of struggle, I was starting my ministry work, which I'll share a little bit more about that. The speaker read Isaiah 61 in a room of 90 adults, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the room. This is my recollection. I'm sure Jen will share something different, or maybe she will. And all I remember is I felt the Lord hammered a piece of my heart that was hardened, and I fell in front of the tapestry of Our Lady and wept. And I was just beginning ministry. I had a lot of my own struggles and a lot of my own burdens, a lot of issues with me growing up, a lot of struggles I didn't know how to cultivate. And it was in that moment I was weeping in front of this tapestry that I felt an embrace of another woman. And those of you who don't know me, there's very few things. I always say when I date someone, I'm single, pray for my husband. Seriously, ladies, he's lost and he needs to be found. So in this moment, I always say if you date me, just, I don't know why I'm telling these women, but in case you find my husband, tell him this, that if I'm having that moment that you're freaking out, like you're like, and you're kind of having a little tantrum, I always say, just tell me it's going to be okay. Like, that's my line. Just tell me it's going to be okay. When I'm freaking out, I just need someone to say it's going to be okay. And it's kind of like my line of hope. And in this moment, the only thing that Jen, I didn't know it was Jen at the time, a stranger put her arm around me in this moment of embrace with Our Lady, and she just said, it's the simple words, it's going to be okay. And I had a profound encounter with Our Lady that began my journey for 10 years. And I was weeping in that moment because of some trauma and some abandonment issues that I had with my own mom, my own self, my own identity issues that I struggled with. And God kind of began that journey into healing. But what I love is that my mom, who our relationship has healed, this is not what this talk's about, but I just want to give you a context that God's going to do some amazing things. Amen? So my mom just recently passed, and this is a beautiful thing because she was struggling, and it's a beautiful gift. So we're not going to spend time on that. I just want to honor her today because it's in this beautiful moment that 10 years ago my life was changed by a woman who encountered me, our Blessed Mother, but through Jen. In the same time, my mom just passed, and I'm here today to rekindle a new growth, a new proclamation to us as women, a new truth of who we are in Christ, that wherever our struggle is, that we can come together and be that embrace like Jen was to me 10 years ago that shifted my life. And that today and this week, even though I'm going to be preaching, I might be spitting, I'm going to be bringing some Holy Spirit fire. I don't want this to be a nice talk where you're like, oh, that's very nice, Mary Bielski. That was very moving. I want some changes and some movements of a God that calls you by name. I want you to come to know him in a deeper way. And I want to bring up the army of women in our church that I believe Our Lady is bestowing right now. Women who have battled in the secret prayer room of their hearts. Women who have labored with their pain, their family. Women who have known brokenness. Come on, ladies. You all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real women who are able to speak the truth of a God that calls us by name. So I haven't even started preaching. I'm just getting warmed up. So pray with me real quick. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you that you brought me here to this day. I thank you for Jen's encounter with me and more importantly, Mother Mary, for you to encounter my own heart. I wrestle today to say, God, I want more. And we're here as women laboring in your vineyard who want more. I ask for radical transformation. I ask for the voice of our name coming from your lips, that we would know that we are beloved, that we would know whose we are, and our identity rooted in you. I ask this all in the blood of your Son, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So, share a little bit about myself. So, I travel. I do this for a living, and I love it. I love ministry. God's taken me on a radical journey of my own inner healing, of my own. So, I'm in this with you. I'm going to be sharing a little bit of my story. And today, my topic is really about identity and who we are in Christ. Some things you need to know about me. I'm the youngest of five kids. I love sushi. I can find a Target any city I go to. It's my secret place. If it had an adoration chapel, I wouldn't leave. And I just love me, my Target. You know what I'm saying? It's like you come home, you're like, everything's okay. It's a sale. But the other thing that's interesting, besides Target, which is the only place I can find my way, I get lost very easily. Like when I say I get lost, I can't find my way out of a paper bag. I just, even with the GPS, I'm that person. My friends make fun of me all the time because I'm on the phone and I'm like turning around and lost. And it's just a great humor in my life. And recently I was in England. I was doing a Theology of the Body conference, I was doing a Theology of the Body conference in England. It was really beautiful because we went to a shrine where the Blessed Mother has been appearing. It's called Walsingham. And I don't know if you can imagine this because we're living in the United States. And so there's something about England that's so quaint. There's this, if you can imagine the cobble, like, I don't know if you've ever seen some of the movies, but it was like cobblestones and little quaint houses and tea and biscuits. And they said words like lovely and like everything was smaller. I felt like a giant. I'm like 5'11 here, but it was just a sweet time. And there was this little village that we were in where Mary had appeared and they sent us out on a trek. And so I went out on this beautiful day. There was these hills with, you can imagine, sheep and the beautiful sun. It was just a lovely experience until I realized within a short amount of time that I was lost in my steps, which is very typical for me, and I got frustrated. And I don't know if you've ever experienced these times in your life where you kind of feel lost, whether that means in a figurative way where you can't find your way, but also in a spiritual realm. In that moment where I had a talk to give and my anxiety was getting increased, I couldn't find my way. And every single road I went down, it was a dead end. I was lost. I was getting frustrated. And the Lord began to speak that day. In that moment, he kind of flashed to me. And it's kind of the season that I've been in my life right now. I've had seasons that have been really great. And then I'm like high-fiving the angels and saints. And we're seeing glory. And there's seasons that it's been kind of rough. And I'm in a season right now where with my mom's health and some of my own health issues and disappointments that have come and gone, that I've been in that wrestling season with the Lord, that I felt like I'm on the road trying everything. Because, ladies, we have a plan. Like, some of us have an action plan and an Excel spreadsheet, right? Some of us have been diligently doing our stuff, looking for the results, and yet sometimes in the midst of us doing all of these activities and behaviors and having our kids in order and trying to figure out our future, we can still feel like we're hitting dead ends. We can still feel lost in the midst. And on that journey that day, as I was scared that I wouldn't get to my talk and flustered and every turn I was stopped, God eventually like turned my eyes. And on this street, on this cobble road, there was a map. How good is God, right? Even though I can't read maps, but whatever. So I'm like, I don't know what this knows. So I'm looking at this map and it was so beautiful. The Lord was speaking to me about my journey. And as I'm looking at the map, I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to go. I'm trying to figure out the destination, right? I'm a woman with a plan. I got things to do. I got kids to raise eventually. I got a husband to find. I got ministry to do. I got, you know what I'm saying? I have a plan, Jesus, and you got to get me there. And on this whole map, God was, I was like looking, and then there was one red spot in the corner. An arrow. And God just spoke to my heart. And someone had written above it, home. And the Lord began to speak to me on that journey that it was actually the place that I had started from the very beginning. And as we begin today, I think a lot of us can be looking for destinations of where we're supposed to go with our kids, answers to struggles that we have in our marriages, health issues that maybe we've gone to many, many doctors, frustrations or dreams that haven't come yet, and we're still in that waiting and that wrestling period of all different types. And today, I want to introduce you that what God, I feel in this whole day is not about really just going out and doing, but about going home. By going to the place where we can find our identity in the Father's embrace. Where we can go out and not have to do and check off lists, and our identity isn't about tasks to be filled out, but about a person to behold. And this is the secret sauce of our faith. In fact, if I were to say anything, so good. If I were to say anything that we're going to be breaking open is, what does that mean when we talk about our identity? And I love that my talk is called Fearlessly His. Fearlessly His. Because in this season of my life, and maybe that there's been seasons in your own life where you've been struggling with the lies.
We are loved.
Yes. Snap. Can we snap? It's so much cooler if we snap. What'd you say? Jesus is our light and hope. What are some things that we learn about with the good news of the gospel? Like, what does the gospel tell us? Yes. That we're saved, right? He died for our sins. That's good. What? That we go to heaven? You guys, can we snap? A pluses. Such theologians, right? Many of us growing up, we heard the gospel message. And I get very passionate about this. I might squat a bit. But we hear this gospel message, and it's true. He loves us. He calls us by name. We're going, that we have a destiny in heaven, that we're saved by his grace. All of those is true. But there's more. I mean, I think, I don't know about you, but growing up as a Catholic, I often felt like I just had to kind of struggle through this life and do this stuff and get to Mass and not kill my future husband and, you know, whatever it is, and kind of go along, and one day hopefully I'll make it to heaven and the angels and saints would high five me. But the true gospel of the message, when Jesus said the good news of the gospel, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. That the news of the gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And sometimes our ears don't hear, like, well, what does that mean, the kingdom of God? What does that actually understand? Early Israel would have understood the kingdom of the Messiah. That the promise and the hope, they would believe that everything got, in my theological terms, got janked by the fall, right? The people of Israel were exiled from the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So those of us who come from a divorced family, we know what it means to be broken in pieces in the place of your home. Where the people that you love and your relatives have been broken away in many places, and they were hoping for the coming of a Messiah, a man who would restore all of their people into one kingdom and bring a rule that would break apart, break and bring about justice, peace, restoration of the heart, no sin, no brokenness. And under this rule, they would be a people to manifest his glory. See, there's a part of the equation which Laura's going to talk about later today. And I love this theologian. He's N.T. Wright. He says this: God has called Israel to be a light to the nations, the teacher to the foolish, the guide to the blind. Indeed, doing God's kingdom work has been known to the Israelites as, this is a Greek word, tikkun olam. Or, quote, repairing the world. The early Israelites knew that they had a calling, that they were part of the restoration of the kingdom of God here. And when Jesus comes into the road, he comes to bring about the new kingdom. Meaning, yes, one day we will get to heaven. But the truth of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, is not just that we will get to heaven one day, but that heaven will get into us. And that within our nature, we'd be transformed into who he is, to be a people that know him, that manifest him, that have his power and his glory and move in his ways. That we don't get smushed by the things of the world, because we have the power that is greater than anything in this world in his name. I love this because the early Israelites understood that there was a transformation. Do you know that the early church understood, and I'm going to go into identity, but like, that God just didn't come to make bad people good. He came to bring dead people to life. That's a good tweet right there, right? He came to change us from the inside out. The early church called this theosis. That's the Eastern rite. The Western church would call this divinization or deification. St. Anselm said this best: God became man so that man can become more like God. I'm not saying that we are actually becoming deionized and that we become gods itself. That would be heresy. But that the Holy Spirit would fulfill us to the same degree that we'd actually become more like him in his ways and in his thoughts. And so many times I think in my church, and I just want to be honest with this, I see a lot of people, and we think of the church as sin management. Right? Just tell us how to get through and get some less sins when we go to confession and manage my kids and hopefully have less anxiety and get me off my antidepressants. I'm just being honest.
And we don't know the radical call of a God who sends the power and the ability to restore us and make things new. He doesn't want to just tape some wings on a caterpillar. The Greek word that St. Paul uses when he talks about the transformation is metamorphosis. It's metamorpho in Greek. It's the same word that we see with the caterpillar actually changing in form into the butterfly. It's the resurrection that we become a new people. And when we are a new people in him, we get to walk in his ways. And there's a greater story that God has for us. And that's a process. I know for me, 10 years ago when I met Jen, I was a different person. And many of you here in this room were different people 10 years ago. And so many times I meet young people that want it overnight, and they want the glory and the fix. And I'm telling you, to walk in the kingdom, it means from one death to one resurrection day by day, and landing your heart in him and saying, God, make me new until I see your glory in my life. And I want to just stir your hearts today to be a woman who seek that. You see, God, I want to know you like that. I don't want to just know about you. I need to know you. I need you to touch my life. I need you to touch my kids. I need you to restore me to the woman God's called me to be, because I don't want to live on any side of this kingdom that isn't about you. And that's when God starts to move. I've been obsessed with the idea of story lately. Stories fascinate me, especially in the world of Trump. Yes, I said his name. Okay. That being said, in the world of Trump, in the world of politics, I'm fascinated. And some of you are like, why are you fascinated? Aren't you scared? I am a little bit, but God is bigger. And so in all of that, and I'm not going to go political here, in all of that, I've been fascinated with the news and the different narratives that we see, the stories that are being told, and how two people can look at the same story and yet come out with a completely different result. Do you ever find that fascinating? Like, we're both watching it, whether it's one side of the story or the other. It's like, what's the truth? How do we see it? And God's just been really talking to me about the whole idea of story in our life, the power of stories. Many of you come from families that have stories and journeys that you've had with your siblings, and you get together over holidays, and you share what mom did last week and what you did when you were little, and there's something really beautiful. Others of you love books, like whether it's Lord of the Rings, or my roommate reads or listens to every night, Harry Potter every night. She like loves it. And there's something about these stories, whether it's a great adventure or a love story, that draws our heart. There's something about Christmas where we stand and we watch those same It's a Wonderful Life every year. And I cry every year when he comes home and the community comes to meet him. It's where we go into these stories where we find a little bit of ourselves. Because I think in all of our lives, as I work with young people and as I travel around the country, I see people hungering for their story. Hungering for significance in their life in the midst of the busyness of what we see every day. Hungering that they have meaning and purpose, a call that's bigger than themselves. And so we flurry, we go, and we move, trying to create a story that God has already given and bestowed upon you. There's a story in your life. A quote of an author says this, Man is eminently a storyteller. He searches for a purpose, a cause, an ideal, a mission, a plot, and a pattern in the development of his life story. We see this. One of my favorite authors talks about how we're naturally wired for story. Even those of you who are mothers, well, many of you are mothers in this room, but those times with your kids when you're reprimanding them or you're telling them why they do something wrong, you're not just saying don't and do, you're telling them why, and you're giving them a narrative. I was watching my sister do this with my little nephew recently, and like he slapped her with was not good. And within that moment, Mama Bear came out, and she began to not just say don't hit, she began, we don't hit, and this is why we don't hit. And she began to tell a narrative and a story in a simple event. We teach stories. We live by stories. Another author says this, because I want to move this to a deeper point of your own heart. Hang with me. Because I think these stories actually begin to become our stories. And my question as we begin today is, what's your story? Well, Mary Bielski, that's an interesting question. Are you talking about my resume or my kids? Or what I did yesterday? No, what's the story you tell yourself? What's the narrative that you live from? What's the lie that kind of entraps you into the cycles that you live? This is the stuff that our church is not talking about, but it's the place where God wants to free us. The quote says this, it's like everyone's telling a story about themselves inside their own head, always, all the time. That story makes you and what it makes you what you are. We build ourselves out of this story. This is an author, Patrick Rothfuss. I love that. I work with people in mentoring quite a bit. I mentor and life coach on the side, and it's an honor. It's an honor to hear women's stories. It would be an honor. I want to sit with all of you and drink coffee and hear your stories. There's a place of sacredness when we go into those deeper places that very few see. And I have the honor of being entrusted with women's stories. And I'm working with a number of women, but I'm going to highlight two because I think it speaks to us. One of the women just recently this week, because God is so good, every time I'm giving a talk, he highlights right in my life what he wants to say. We talk about goals. This is going to sound nerdy, but I talk about goals. What do you want to do? And really work on restoring the identity when I work with women. And she said to me, I want to own my story. That was her old goal. I said, well, that's interesting. So we talked about that. I said, what does that mean to you when you say, I want to own my story? She said, I want to be able to tell my story without feeling disappointed and without crying. I thought that was very profound. I said, well, let's talk about your story. And we spent a couple of time sessions, we've been doing this for a while, unpacking the narratives that she's told herself. She comes from some trauma, mom who's alcoholic, some things that she's lived through, and she's wrapped in the cycle. And all of us here have those. All of us here have stories and cycles, both healthy and unhealthy, that are wrapped in us. And I remember this moment. This was last week, right before I came here. So God just gave me the good stuff. I'm sitting before her, and we're talking about this. And I said, do you think that God sees your story as you see your story? Which she thought was crazy. How could God see the story any different than how I see it? I see it how it is. I had an alcoholic mom. I have this struggle. I'm still. So how does God see the story? And I started unpacking the greater story of redemption. That God has a bigger story than sometimes we believe about ourselves. And in this moment, I looked at her in this pregnant pause that all good coaches do and all good mentors. And I have these moments where I like, you know, when you're like in it, like the Holy Spirit's working, I'm like, that was good. And I'm like in this moment with her, and we're leaning in and I feel the Spirit. And I just looked at her and I said, let me ask you, do you believe that the Father loves you? This pregnant pause. Without a hitch, she said, well, yeah, of course. Look, I know he loves me. And she starts battling off the quick answer. It was 2 days later, I got a text from this girl. It was the most beautiful moment. She said, Mary, I have been thinking about that question for 2 days. I've been haunted by that question, if the Father loves me, and I'm not sure if I gave you the true answer. Because the reality is this, I'm going to give you a talk about the Father's love. I'm just gearing up right now, so buckle in. But as we talk about that, I know you all know the right answer. I mean, one of my concerns is like, I'm not going to tell them anything you don't know. You know the Father's love for you, right? But do you know it? Do you know it from the experiential level? Like a lover to the bridegroom. The place where I just had a friend of mine who was engaged to, I did an engagement party for a friend of mine, and it was so beautiful because we did questions about the groom to the bride and vice versa. And to see the bride and how much she would give a scenario, and within a hot second, she would know exactly what her lover would do. What he would say, and everyone in the room was like, oh yes, that's exactly what he would do. That's ridiculous. And there was laughter, but there was a knowing that wasn't about an intellectual knowing, it was a knowing from experience. Like when I talk about, do you know the love of the Father? I'm talking about an experiential love that you know the gaze of his heart every moment of your day. That you can walk in him and you can hear his voice. And you can hear his whispers as your kids are going a hot mess and there's a tantrum right in front of you. That you can move into his spirit when sometimes you're distracted and concerned. Like that ability to hear the Father, to know that you're good. Because that ability transforms us. Because here's the deal. I'm not here to give you any information. Information doesn't change us. Revelation changes us. The power of a God who calls us by name, when we get it and we experience it and it shifts us. That's what I want to break open as we talk about our identity. So a couple of things as we speak, like, that's so great. That's so interesting. What's my identity? And I'm going to give you the quick answer that you're a beloved daughter and then send you off. But I want to talk more about that. What does that look like and where does that come from? Because we live in a culture right now that's giving us a lot of messages. And particularly around identity and gender. I know these are sensitive topics, and please hear my reverence as I go into these areas. But I feel called to speak truth into what God is awakening in our church. And there's a lot of messages about who we are and whose we are. I believe we're in an identity crisis. The early church wrestled over theology, over who God was. The early church fathers, if you hear stories, they got into fist fights about the Trinitarian model and Arius and heresies and who's God and who's the... But today, I think our bigger question, the biggest fighting battle in our church is, who is man? Who are we in our essence? What does it mean to be human? All these things that we learn from theology of the body that we wrestle with. And oftentimes in our culture, we if I went around this room and I asked you, what is your identity? Many very quickly, you would all say, well, you would tell me what you do. I'm a mom. I have this many kids. I do this job. Here's my resume. I'm an outstanding person. And so the model, when I teach people, I want to teach you a quick model of identity. It's called the RIM model, R-I-M. I'm actually going to give you two paralleling models that I think both work. And I think this is really important for us to get. So the R stands for relationship, okay? Relationship is where we come to know identity. I'm going to break that open a little bit later. But we actually come to know ourselves in relationship. I dated a guy once who, when we broke up, this is probably why you're wondering why I'm single. And I'm kidding, I'm lovely. So remember that as you share my number. But I dated this guy, and when we were breaking up, he did this, like, he wrote a letter. It was weird. But he wrote this letter, and he said, I need to go to the mountains and find myself. Which I was like, I don't even know what that means. But I think sometimes we think that, like, to find our identity, we have to kind of look inside. We have to do a Myers-Briggs test. We have to figure out what we like. We have to kind of do all the tools to figure out my skill set and who I am. But really, that's the opposite. We don't look inward to find ourselves. We look upward. We look at a God who sees us and calls us into identity. So it begins with that relationship. I'm going to talk about that from a natural level. Then the I stands for identity. So it's in relationship that we move to actually know who we are and whose we are in the gaze of a Father that calls us by name. Jesus modeled this really well. We know this in the baptism of the Jordan, right, where the clouds open and the Father bestows upon him who he is. He says, this is my beloved Son to whom I am well pleased. And he receives his identity. He doesn't have to work for it. He doesn't have to hustle for it. He doesn't have to dress well for it. Come on, ladies. You don't have to have the right outfits. It's given as gift. And once that's received, the M stands for mission. He's sent out on a mission because he knows who his Father is. For Jesus, his identity was intermittent in a relationship with his mission. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. Meaning there wasn't a separation. It flowed from who his Father was at all moments. He was resting in the Father's embrace and able to walk in that. And so in that, he can live out his mission. But so many times in our culture, we live in the opposite, where we begin with mission. That we think in the second model that I often teach is the mission is I do, so therefore I have, and therefore I am. That's the world's model that we see today. It's why so many people are having so many issues when they turn 40, and then again when your kids leave the house, because our identity needs to be rooted in something else. I'm not saying there aren't transitions and challenging movements. But many times when we rest our identity in the things that we do, those things can get rocked in a heartbeat. And so the model of our culture is this, right? Maybe you know this. Maybe this is your mantra. This was mine for many years. And I did pharmaceutical sales. I was successful in business. And then I worked into ministry, and then that became my idol. So even the good things can become a place that our identity can rest, that's outside of God. But this is the culture that we live in. This is the I do. So I'm a good person. I do. I pay my taxes. I don't know why that's coming out, but I pay my taxes. I take care of my kids. I do volunteer work. So I do all these things. I do this job. This is what I do. And because I do, I have respect. People like me. I have authority in my home. I have financial security. And because I have all these things, I'm good. I'm a good person, and I'm worthy of love. The opposite is actually true when you look at the kingdom. Jesus shows us a model that says something very different. He says, I am the beloved. I am good and I am chosen. Every hair on my head is counted. I'm seen. I'm known. I have I am beloved in him. All things are created and seen. Like, this is the place where we come. And then because I am, if you're doing your little scale, it's I am, I have. And this is the inheritance. I'm not giving an inheritance talk, but inheritance is what you have in the kingdom. Meaning I have provision. I have wisdom. I have a God who knows me. I have angels and saints that fight battle for your kids. I feel like there are people in this room that you're battling for your kids, and you don't know what you have in the kingdom. And you need to get in your prayer room and start prophesying over what God wants to do with your kids and claiming the angels and saints and start laboring in those secret places to know that in his name we tread upon the face of Satan. And so what I have in the kingdom is all the provision, all the love. I have ability. I have strength. I have a calling on my life. I have the DNA of the Holy Spirit. I can have wisdom and hope. I have all this in the kingdom. And because I have, I can do. I can step out and love my neighbor and be patient and kind in the midst of struggle. I can have hope in the midst of all things. That's where our identity moves from. But our identity actually comes from that place of relationship. And I want to lean in with y'all. Can we just lean into these places? I struggled for many years with depression and anxiety. I bet you half of us in this room, if not more, come on, we can hold each other later, right? Struggle with the lies of the world, struggle, and we just strive. I remember doing ministry, just striving so hard to be enough. I see a whole culture of women who never feel enough, never feel pretty enough, never feel good enough. Now you're not a good mom, you're not enough, you don't have the gifts, you don't have this. Someone else is called for this ministry, I don't have that. And it wrecks us because we don't know who we are. And I don't know your story. And I'm certainly not here to say that you have all the talents in the world, but I know who does. And I know he called you by name and he has a plan for your life. And when we have our eyes up on him, we can focus on the truth of who we are as his beloved. And that changes us. It's in that place of identity, it's in that place of relationship where we come to know who we are and whose we are. And a great way of seeing this is we grow into our identity. What I mean by that is we see this with children. Some of you might be thinking, well, how do I help my children to have a strong identity? How do I help them grow? It happens even from a young age. The church actually says this. I'm going to read this to you because it's kind of neat what the church says about parenting. The interesting part about the supernatural life is it very much mirrors the natural and vice versa. So things that you see in the natural that's true is true in the supernatural. Let me give you an example of when it comes to parenting. I'm going to say our identity, if the father bestowed in relationship their identity to the son, the same is true with our earthly parents. You see this when your little kid grows. Many times right now in our culture, we're saying that your identity, if you're a four-year-old, I'm going to be doing a sensitive topic. If you're a four-year-old, you need to go off into the corner and figure out what you are. You need to look inward, whether it's gender or whether it's what you like. When that's really not the model of how we're formed, it's in relationship that we come to know ourselves. A little child comes to know their worth as they look at their parents' eyes. We see this with little kids when they're running to you and they fall on their butts and you're like, oh, good job! And we do that celebratory dance. They see within the parents' eyes a reflection of their worth and value. Do you see what I'm saying? It's pivotal. Those of us who know in psychology, because I've done a lot of counseling on myself, I have a PhD in Mary Bielski, and I can tell you all about that, seriously. But in that, like those of us who have done counseling work, there's attachment theory that even at the earliest age, you have attachment that it's from that relationship with your parents. They mirror back to you who you are. I was just with a friend last week, and I was almost crying because I get so moved to hear a mother's love for their kids. We were on the playground, and the little... she was like, I think 9 months, kind of walking, and she was going up the slide, and I kept hearing my friends say, you are so strong. You are so strong. You are so strong. And a child, as they hear the words, just like, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased, it becomes reverberated in our souls, and then we take hold of it. The problem is that many of us in this room, depending on your parents, and I don't know your story, and we're certainly not going to hear rocking ourselves and who our parents were, but I think it's important to look at. Is were you delighted in by your parents? Did you know what it was like to walk in the room and see someone's face light up? I'm not saying that to judge your parents, and we're not even going to go there. I just want to bring attention to you as women, because many times what I see is that we take our earthly experience of mom and dad, and I had good parents. My parents were in ministry. My parents were good. They were together till their dying death. Never divorced. Wonderful. Good, good folk. And yet in the midst of that, sometimes in the busyness of our schedules and the craziness of doing and getting ourselves in a good college and checking off the box, I felt missed as a child. And I presume that many of us in this room have that same experience. And so right after Jesus is receiving the identity, here's what happens when we don't hear the love of the Father. We're not delighted in as children, and I'm not here putting blame. I want us to understand what's your story. Because God wants to redeem that. God wants to redeem the story that you have about yourself. This message today is not crazy, deep, or perfect. I mean, again, you've heard a million times that you're loved. But I'm telling you, if we grab hold of this, it changes our reality. It changes your family life. Jesus, how you live, because half this room is stuck under the thorn of self-condemnation. It's what I see in ministry. It's where I travel. And today, God wants to set you free. This weekend, I'm prophesying that God is going to set us free. because he didn't make you to be slaves. He made you to be sons and daughters of a king. And when we get hold of this, things change. So as I walk through that identity piece, and I don't know, because for my life, I'm just going to end. Oh, good. I got some time. Praise the Lord. So, I don't know your parents, but in that relationship is where we come to know our identity. And when we don't, right, so much of our culture is we're going to go out and do. And that's what the enemy does. Right after Jesus comes and receives from the Father, this is so profound. Because our identity is what shifts us. I tell you what, if I could preach on one thing, even though I don't think it's like the most phenomenal topic, I'm like, nobody wants to hear about identity. I'm telling you this. It is the most life-changing, if we get it, it's the most life-changing reality to go from slaves to sons and daughters of a king, to know we're beloved. Nothing can touch you. Bad day, bad boyfriend, bad husband, struggling with finances. I'm beloved and I am his. It's the joy of the gospel and a dad who calls us by name. And so in that, you see this moment, because where does the enemy attack us? He attacks us right in that place of our identity. Right after Jesus receives the blessing of the Father, right? He says, "To whom, this is my beloved son, to whom I'm well pleased." Right after that, Jesus goes off into the wilderness. Actually, the Holy Spirit sends him off into the wilderness. And what does the enemy do? He tempts him. But how does he tempt him? He goes after his identity. Listen to this. If you get this, this is huge. He questions right then his identity. If you are the beloved son, then do this and this. If you are the beloved son, then you'll do it. It's questioning the very root of him as being the beloved. This is how the enemy attacks us in our life, right? So that we have to actually do to become. We see this in the garden, right? The enemy comes up to Adam and Eve and he says, first of all, he puts the doubt of the Father right upon them. But then right away, he says, you must do to become. Certainly, the Father is holding something from you. So eat this apple and your eyes will be open and you become like God. Here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. What was Adam and Eve already? Like God. Already in their being, they were made in the image of a Father who calls them by name. And right then in that moment, the enemy wants to say, you aren't the beloved. You aren't the good one. You aren't enough. You aren't chosen. And our next session, Father's going to be knocking it out of the park, because we're going to talk about how to restore those lies. How do we go after the places where we don't know whose we are and who we are? Because this is the place of freedom. And if we could start identifying the places in your life where the lies exist, you take away the power of the enemy and you start trampling on the head of Satan. It's in that place in our lives. So I don't know where you are. My story, in my earlier years, so I had a conversion when I was in college, lived a pagan life like so many of us. And then my freshman year, I don't know, maybe you didn't, I don't know, maybe you're holier than me. In my freshman year in college, I went to retreat. I struggled with the Catholic Church, and I was kind of the prodigal son. So my story began as the prodigal son. I want to end with actually talking about the prodigal son, because this is the beauty of the gospel. In the midst of our lies, in the midst of our stories, in the midst of our inadequacy, God sends his son to show you the face of the Father. Some of us in this room don't know what that looks like. But he sends them very much in the flesh to say, you want to know love. You want to know who I am. He starts telling the story of the prodigal son, because it's the image of the Father that transforms us. And in this moment, for me in my life, I was the prodigal son. I did the party scene. Long story short, I met a Carmelite nun who radically, she was on stage, and I believe today God can still shift us. And as she was talking, I don't know what happened, but I was drawn to her. And that weekend, I began to like pursue the Lord. I was living a different lifestyle. I'm going to hold on a little bit longer, but you're good. And I went to go visit this convent. I didn't tell any of my friends. And that weekend began to change my life. I was 19. I walked in the room and everything was holy because I was at a convent. And there was another young lady who was discerning religious life. I thought she was super holier than me and way holy. And I didn't know why I was there. And I was scared and I didn't like the church. But I knew there was something more. And I remember in the middle of the night or late in the evening, one of the girls barged in my room sobbing. She was 19 and she was in love with Jesus. I'll never forget it. She was the ugly cry, ladies. Like, she came in and she was professing her love. Like, I love Jesus. I don't care if I'm married or single or like, because she was like discerning like where God wanted her. And she was like just crying out, like quivering lip, like snot flying everywhere. It scared me. It scared me to death. I was like, what? But she poured out her love and the Holy Spirit came in that room. And I remember just tears coming out of my face because I didn't know that love. Like, I wasn't willing to give my life for it. I knew this stuff, but I didn't know him. And that beginning of my journey is like when I started coming home as the prodigal daughter. And that's the beginning of many of our stories in this room. We start off as the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. But here's what Henry Nouwen once said this. We're the prodigal son every time we look for unconditional love where it can't be found. We're the prodigal son every time we look for our identity in places that won't fulfill us. And some of us in this room, maybe going to church, like I know you're here, you're like, Mary, I am here on a Saturday at this faithful, wonderful retreat. I work in the church. I'm a daughter of the King. But I think if we were honest to look in our hearts and what we think about when no one's looking and what we say when no one's hearing, sometimes we're very much further away than we think. And I say that with mercy. God's really brought me to my knees because sometimes I don't even condemn the world with my judginess because I can be a little bit of a judger. But sometimes the hardest person I judge is myself. And I had a couple years ago where I was sitting in the chapel with the Lord and he said, would you give me your weapons? I was like, weapons? He said, the weapons you use against yourself. The harsh words that you use to harm yourself or others. Because that doesn't belong in the son's home. And I don't know where you condemn yourself. I don't know if you're here, you might struggle with pornography. You might here and you have anger issues with your kids. You might be here and you're not good enough in this way or that way. You might have a past. You might self-medicate with food. No one ever talks about that. It's a huge issue with us as women. Medicating with alcohol or food, numbing ourselves from our relationships, hiding in our work. I don't know where you're seeking numbing your heart in various ways. But the beauty of it is in that place of condemnation, the Father wants to meet you today. And he wants to speak the truth of his belovedness to you. That whatever you condemn yourself, he says, you're my beloved. I was in high school once when I got arrested for shoplifting. Hang with me. I used to sell drugs for a living, legally. I was a pharmaceutical sales rep. Legally! And I sold drugs for a living, and I got arrested, so I got a pass. I just don't know why you want. So I just feel cool when I say that. It's not. It's horrible. But my point is I remember this moment. I was in high school. It's one of my moments of encounter with the Father. I had I don't know if you ever like this. We've all heard the story of the prodigal son, so I'm going to break open. Because this story is really scandalous if we understand it. In the Jewish culture, they actually had a paralleling story in their Talmud. They had stories, actually, that were within the Jewish culture that told stories of just things that would happen. And one of their stories was about a father who very much paralleled the prodigal son. We don't know this. Let me just share this with you. It's very profound. And this story ended where the prodigal son disrespected their father, ran away, and the father shunned him. So within the culture, when Jesus comes on the stage to say, I am here to reveal the face of the Father, this is who your father is, and starts telling the story of the love of the father, it's scandalous. Because within the Jewish culture, they would have heard this story. No, no, no. That's not how it's supposed to end. Some of us know that. It's supposed to be a happy ending. I'm not supposed to have this or that. Like, this is what our culture says. This is how it's supposed to happen. You disrespect my family. You come against me. You are shunned. And Jesus says, no, no, no. There's a greater story. You're not a sum of your weaknesses. You're not a sum of your past. You're not some of your lies or your failures later. There's a greater story that begins with the Father's heart. And as he unpacks the story of the prodigal son, it unfolds and it's my story and it's all your story. And we've heard that story where he goes away. The youngest son uses all his money on debauchery and sin and has this moment where he has to come home. And I remember when I was in high school, I was kind of living those two lives. And I want to presume that not all of us here, we have things in our heart that we need to come to the Lord about. And I remember in high school this moment where I was found out. And I think one of our biggest fears as women is to be exposed. We hide and we dance and we pretend and we say, God bless you. But sometimes our deepest fear is that you're going to see our messiness. Or that even worse, you're going to see it and then you're going to reject us because of it. And in this moment with my dad, I had been living two lifestyles. I had been doing the church thing, and I come home, and he had to pick me up from the station, and I was wrecked, and I was ashamed, and I was like, oh my gosh, please just shoot me, because I don't want to see his face. You know those moments where you feel like you're found out? I mean, can you imagine, like, your deepest sin, your deepest fear, someone in your church or your family finds out? It's crippling. My dad comes in. He didn't say a word. Not a word, because he knows. I got in the car, silence. It was horrible. All he said is, why did you do it? And I said, I don't know. We drove home. And in this moment, as I drove home, I was convinced that my dad could never love me again. I know that sounds silly, but we have these stories that we tell ourselves. Because of this or that, I'm not worthy of love. And even though we know it to be different in our mind, our heart tells a different story. And in this moment, we were painting the guest room. And I'm going to have you guys come up in a second. My musicians. Come on up. That was my cue. Very subtle I am. I'm just like, look at the time. All right, come. It's time. Very subtle. Do this for a living. And in this moment of my and my brokenness, and I don't know if you've ever had these moments, my dad asked me to go downstairs and to get a he asked me to go downstairs to get a glass of water. And I came upstairs. I don't know if you ever have moments where you almost remember how it smelled and how it looked and what you were wearing. It's one of those moments where God just moves in your life and you know he's real and somehow he sees you in the midst of your struggle. And this is one of many moments where God's just touched me with the truth of who I am as his beloved. And even though I forget a million times, he comes back over and over to say, you're good and I see you and I have mercy on your life. And as I walked into the room, my dad had taken paint and across this true story, 17-foot wall, he wrote, I love you, Mary. And I walked in, he wasn't in the room, and I just fell to my knees and just started weeping. Because I couldn't imagine my dad could still love me. I couldn't imagine that my dad and all my ugliness, come on, ladies, and when you're feeling gross and your body's changing and you got stretch marks, and your kids aren't listening to you anymore, and that what you expected from your husband isn't maybe what you expected, and things aren't the way you wanted, and life isn't maybe the perfect rose, and you're sitting there in that place of like, what do I have? And the Father comes to us in those places of our brokenness, and he calls us by a new name. And he doesn't, and some of you are like, that's really a good story. My dad would never take paint across the wall like that. That is not my papa. That is, you are very blessed. But here's the truth. I don't know your story. I don't know what dad you had, but here's the truth of the gospel. The Father, the Heavenly Father, is not a reflection of your father. He is the perfection of your Heavenly Father. And he doesn't just take some paint and write your name across the wall. He takes an invitation. Linda, I love you. I call you by name. Stace, what a great name. Linda, there's a lot of Lindas. Kathy, I love you. He takes your name. He takes the blood of his only son and he writes your name across the heart and says, I love you. You're a great mom. I see what you do. I've seen your efforts and I labor in love for you. Come home to my embrace. That's the invitation for this weekend. You've been doing a lot. I just see it on you. You guys are exhausted. Amen. We're exhausted. What about having a weekend where we just let ourselves be loved? And how scary is that? How scary is that in a world that we have to do so much to just sit there and just receive the love of a father who calls us by name? Because so many times in our life, and here's the ending part, we can actually come home. Some of you here have come home to the prodigal son, but then some of us move into that place where we become the elderly brother. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've seen that movie Annie. I love the movie Annie, right? There's this beautiful scene where she walks in and like the kingdom of God has been bestowed to her. This is why the elderly brother, when he walks out, he says, all that I have is yours. Ladies, you have the provision. You have the Holy Spirit. You have power and authority. You have his DNA and his ways and his heart. You have the ability in him to crush and do amazing things. And so many times we're still living like orphans. I had a friend of mine, and I'm going to land this soon. I had a friend of mine who had a friend who had an adopted child from Haiti. And I'll never forget because the child from Haiti was so used to being an orphan. And I think so many of us still live like orphans. We're in the house, but we're living like orphans because we don't know who our dad is. We're trying to earn our keep and do the right stuff. And this little boy, as a little girl, was adopted from Haiti, and they were sitting at this table. And I love this story because the father, my friend, would produce these amazing meals. And the child was so used to not having enough. He would take the food when the parents would walk away and start hiding it in his pockets. Because he was so used to not having or not being enough. And sometimes that's us. We're so used to having the lies in our story. And we don't know that a God bestows upon us the kingdom. And in him, we have everything. So this is what I want to invite you to. We have a couple minutes today. I don't know where you are in that story. I want to, like, ladies, today's the day that God wants to make you new and take you home. And there's nothing that I can give you today but Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, and He's enough. And so as we think about that prodigal son, I want you to pray right now for an encounter with the Father. You can pray with me? Father Jesus, God the Father, I praise You and I thank You so much, Dad, because You see us. You call us by name. You know our struggles. You know our fear. You know about our kids and our anxiety. And God, I just stand before You, all of these women. I just feel the Father bestowing His smile and His delight. I want you just to feel that, ladies. It's the Father's delight. He says, I love you. I see you. And as we sing this song, I want you just to think of who are you in this story? For some of you, maybe it's the elderly son that you've been doing. I mean, you've been kind of living a two lifestyles. You've been saying one thing at church, but doing something else at home. And maybe it's just a chance to repent and come back to the Father's embrace. For others of you here, maybe you're like the elderly brother. That just like Annie, who walks into this huge kingdom, she picks up a bucket. He says, first the floors, then the windows. And she stopped and saying, Annie, this is all yours. You're at home here. And maybe today that's just about you putting down the bucket and your to-do list and just letting Him delight in you. Father, as we sing this song, I ask that You would just speak this one truth. We're going to play this song, but here's my question I want you to ask the Father. In His name, you can hear Him. Father, how do You see me? How do You see me, Father? Some of us have been hiding for a long time in our busyness, and it's time to come home. So as we sing this song, Father, I ask that You would just remind us of who we are in You. And knowing us as beloved.
dive deeper into those wounds, into those weaknesses, into those places of pain. Let's just say together, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Come Lord Jesus, you are welcome. Come Holy Spirit. It's so beautiful. In the Song of Songs, it says, I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. And it's so beautiful, like Mary said, that is our identity. We are beloved of Jesus. So wherever you are in this moment, we're going to sing this next part together, and we're going to declare this as truth. We're going to sing it out over the lies, over the pain, over the suffering, over the things that are going on in our hearts that have been holding us back from that freedom and that love that is ours in Christ Jesus, because we are his daughters. So we're going to sing this next part together, and we're going to sing it loud, and we're going to sing it confidently.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for
Yes, sir.